Ian, could you cue up the video clip? We've got another one, so put hands over your ears. Okay. Try and make this one start the right volume. Okay, here we go. So, we're talking about money. And let's be honest, the world has got a lot to say about money. But equally, the Bible has as well. And Jesus talks a lot about it. And we're going to spend now a few weeks now talking and looking at the subject of money. I looked, has anyone heard, Forbes magazine is a magazine that's sort of for the successful and wealthy, and there was an article in it about the 100 most famous quotes about money. And how many do you think came about from the words of Jesus or from the Bible? How many? 10, 15, one, none. The answer is none. And I was initially quite shocked from that because there's some quite famous phrases. And actually, if you look at some of the quotes, they have actually nicked the words of Jesus, a few of them. But actually, as I thought about this subject and as I've looked at it, I've come to think that actually what Jesus says about money is so different from what the world often says about it. And so what I did was also in preparation for this is I asked some people from Grace Church, young and old, for their views on money and their experiences of being Christians and what they thought about money. And these were some of the quotes. So we're just going to play this little video clip, and there's some quotes here about, and this is young and old within Grace Church. You'll have to ask someone under the age of about 15. So, yeah. Okay. So, money. It does make some people uncomfortable to talk about it, and particularly in the Western world, I think. Quick question. How much does one of these cost? Anyone know the price? £1. Anyone else? £1. Does depend what shop. Yeah, it is currently retailing at £1 in Co-op. Yeah. If this was the last bag of squashies on the planet, how much would someone buy it off me for? You'd pay £1 million for it. Someone might do, yeah. You'd give me a tenner for it, Joe. I thought you might actually give a bit more. You do like your squashies. So, how much? Theo, how much would you pay for it? £50. I'll speak to your parents. Great. when I talk about money, what I am really talking about is the stuff that money buys as well, our possessions. Money is really about a mechanism, isn't it, for trading stuff or whatever. So we're swapping stuff. I am giving someone in a shop some money, they are using that, and then they are going to use that to buy some goods, and then they are ultimately going to buy food with it for their families. Okay? And the trouble is, with it, the more the distances, the more we can get disconnected from people's experiences of that buying and selling thing. So, for example, does anyone know what that symbol means on the top there? Can anyone know what that means? If you're young, from the youngsters, yes. That it does give money to it, yeah, yeah, it's kind of that, yeah, yeah. Anyone else know what that, sorry, yep. Yeah. No, it's not a shop symbol, no. Fair trade. It's a symbol that isn't on this pack of coffee, and what it means is that actually it's a guarantee that the person that actually grows the coffee beans, there is a certain level of guarantee that what we pay for that coffee to that person that grows it is a reasonable amount of money. And the point about that is they're going to need that money to buy food for their families. So it's really important when we think about money that actually it's about something that we're doing here that can affect someone on the other side of the planet. And I really want to make this point that when I talk about money, I don't really mean just about our own personal experience of it. I mean it's actually, for Jesus, it's a matter of justice on the planet. It's a matter of justice for people. So global warming and all the decisions about what we use and all of that will affect us all to some degree, but it will affect the poor on the earth more than most. So it's a matter of justice when we think about money. So here's a quick couple of questions. Another quick question. How much do you think that someone in the UK spends on food? Someone in the European Union spends on food out of their a total income? How much percentage-wise? On average? 50% on food, their total income or wealth? No? Huh? 20%, 25%? I'm going to Pippa's house. She must have stopped going. Huh? 18%? 10, yeah. 17. It's about 12% is the average, okay? What do you think it is in sub Africa below the Sahara? 80, 40. It's between 55% and 70%. So it's over half their money is spent just on feeding their families. Okay. That's important because actually if you think about it, it means that most of what your money is going for, over half of what your money is going for, is just to survive and just to meet your needs. And we might think of other things that we spend money on, like holidays and cars and things like that, and phones. But most of the money, over half the money, is going on food. And we have to also consider that in the West, we have, and in the UK, we have things like healthcare and education that isn't available to everyone. So I've got, if you could put up, oh, Ian's gone, the PowerPoint. But I've got two questions to ask you, which I want you to discuss in little groups of twos and threes. But just for a few minutes, what have you spent money on this week? And how and what do you what you do with your money? How do you think that reflects as what's important to you? So those are the two questions. So in your little groups, what have you spent money on, and do you think that reflects what's important to you? Joel, do you want to chat with May and Theo? Okay, if I could have you coming back together. So my question is this: how that second question is what I want to know. How much is what is important to you connected to what you spent money on this week? What was people's general view? Anyone shout them out? Quite closely connected. You would say closely connected. Anyone say not connected? Because I think what we spend stuff on does reflect what's important to us. Okay. God thinks money's important too. And sometimes it's mistakenly said that God doesn't like money or doesn't think money's a good thing or whatever. But actually, that is just not the case. Because actually, God likes good things, and he created things, and he created his creation for us to enjoy things. But money and possessions is not about whether it's a good thing or not a good thing. It's how we use it. In the same way as that piano, on it, in and of itself, it's a tool. And actually, when Pascal plays it, it's going to be an effective tool. When I play the piano, it will make a terrible noise. And so money, with our choices, is a bit like that. What we do with it is really what's important as to whether God is valuing it or not. And so we're going to spend some time looking at this. So where do we start with the Bible on money? can anyone tell me some things that the Bible says about money? I'm not actually going to write them down because I won't. I'll just throw out some scriptures, anything you know that the Bible says about money, any places. Love of money is the root of all evil. Yeah. Huh? Sorry, Kathy. Any other things, stories, anything you can think about says about money? Okay, good. Yeah, okay, yeah. Parable of the talents. Parable of the talents, yeah. So, yep. Okay, yeah. So if riches in, yeah. Give to Caesar, yeah. Yeah. So is that one, yeah. Any others, yeah.
Peter found the coin in the fish's mouth when he had faith in the
facts. Yeah. Any others? Yeah, we had that one over there, but yeah. Yeah, this is a verse like that. Widow's coin. There is lots and lots and lots. And the more you look, the more you find as well. So, There's a very famous scripture that Jesus says, which is, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. And we said about the importance of money and our important priorities and where we spend it. Lego, phones, holidays, charities, having food, roof over your head. Those are all priorities. And those could all be things that we use our money for. And there is a story in the Bible, which is the one that Therese said, and Richard also drew out from it, which is all about a man who comes to Jesus and he wants to know one thing. And he comes to Jesus, he says, I want to know how to get eternal life. And this man was doing really quite well for himself. But clearly something wasn't perfect because he wanted this thing, eternal life. And so he comes to Jesus and he comes, and that's the bit we're going to look at today, because we're going to start with this because I think it's absolutely essential to then going on to look into some other aspects of money. And I want you to think about three things when we step our way through this story, and the children are going to help me hopefully with this. And I want you to think of three questions. If you bring the next slide up, what does this man want? What does Jesus say is stopping him from getting what he wants? And when he walks away, what does Jesus say that he has missed out on? So, in order to do this, I need some helpers. Okay, Joel, would you help me out, please? You can be Jesus. Okay, can I have another helper, please? Someone, yep, okay, yep. You could be one of my disciples, is that okay? And I need someone with quite good reading skills to be my... Yeah, Seth, great, yeah. You can put that... Oh, that's all, sorry, that's for you, there, that costume. Flick, could you just help Josh put that on? Oh, sorry, that's the wrong one. And I need someone, it's that one. So you are my one of my disciples. And I need, Seth, you are my rich young ruler. If you could someone just help Seth get that on? It's going to be a bit long for you, mate, but you'll just put that on. No, that's you, all set up. Okay, and... we need that. And I need a Peter, another disciple. Sammy, would you be Peter, a disciple? No. Forgot anyone that will be a Peter for me? Jude, right, you can be a Peter. Felicity, you might need to help with some of the... Okay, great. Are we all set? Okay, so we've got this situation. We've got this wealthy man. He's a young man. You're all right. You meet that criteria. You're a young man. If you come to the front here, disciples. You're off to the side a bit, actually. You're just kind of looking in on this situation that's going on. So you're there. You're over there as well. Lovely. And so you need a script, boys. You're the disciples, so you're going to say a bit down here. Felicity will help you. Seth, you are the rich young ruler, so you're the one in blue. Oh, I need a narrator. Have I got a narrator, anyone? Isaac, would you do narrating? Go on. It can be an adult, I don't mind. Anyone? May, would you be narrator? And Joel, you're Jesus. Right, so okay. So basically, where I say pause, where it says pause, you stop, and then I'll tell you to carry on, okay? All right? So the narrator starts this. So the narrator introduces the story.
Someone came to Jesus with this question. Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?
Okay. So he says this question, but actually we read in one of the other accounts that actually he doesn't just say it, he comes running to Jesus and he falls at his feet. So I'm going to need a little bit more dramatic, fall at his feet. So if you just fall at Jesus's feet, and he's pretty desperate to get this, and then Jesus says to him,
Why ask me what is good? There is only one who is good. But to answer to your question, if you want to receive eternal life, keep the commandments.
Which ones?
You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. Honour your father and mother. Love your neighbour as yourself.
I've obeyed all these commandments. What else must I do?
If you want to be perfect, go and sell all your possessions and give the money to poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me.
When the young man heard this, he went away sad, for he had many possessions.
And at this point, again in one of the other counts, what we have is a response from Jesus at this point, which is Jesus he had genuine love for him at this moment. When this man had this interaction with Jesus and then left, he had genuine love for him. And this is important because Jesus wanted to help this man, okay? Jesus is offering this man the very thing he's come to look for, eternal life. Jesus wanted to free him so that he could have this life that he was looking for, that he so desperately wanted, but the man walked away. So, Seth, off you go. You walk away. You can just head off that way and stage right over there. Just sit down there. Don't trip. Thank you. Okay.
This may it. Jesus turned to his disciples and said,
I tell you the truth, it is very hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. I'll say it again. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God.
Then who in the world can be saved?
Humanly speaking, it is impossible. With God, everything is possible.
Follow you.
We've given up everything to follow you. What will we get?
I assure you that when the world is made new and the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have been my followers will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has given up houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or property for my sake will receive 100 times as much in return and will inherit eternal life. But many who are greatest now will be the least important then, and those who seem least important now will be the greatest then.
Great. Thank you very much. If you want to take your seats, that's fantastic. That would be great. Can you give them a round of applause? That was great. Yes. Great stuff. Okay, so my first question to you, what was the man after? What did he want? Yes, Joel. Eternal life. And Jesus' response to this is kind of interesting because he says, he starts talking about something called entering the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. And then the disciples say, who then can be saved? So there's this connection between... There's this connection then between kingdom of God, and it's also called kingdom of heaven in another one of the accounts, eternal life and who can be saved. And this isn't the only place where Jesus makes these connections and uses them in the same sort of setting. He talks to a man called Nicodemus in John 3 and he says the same thing. Right. he says to him, and he uses this sort of saying about being born again into the kingdom, and then he talks about receiving eternal life. They're all connected. So it's useful if we have an understanding of the kingdom that Jesus is speaking about. What's a kingdom? It's a place someone owns. Like a massive piece of land, like a country, like the United Kingdom. Yeah. Anyone else? What's a kingdom? The domain of a king. Yeah. And literally, that is the definition, isn't it? The domain of a king. The king, there's a king and there's a domain. So it's the area, it's the place where the king reigns, where his authority is. And Jesus is always banging on about this kingdom. And he arrives on the scene and he says, the kingdom of God is near, the kingdom of God is amongst you, and the kingdom of God is like a seed that grows, it's going to fill the whole earth. And the kingdom of God is anywhere and everywhere where God rules and reigns. And it's his power, and the king, Jesus, he announces this kingdom, and he's going to show how to bring it into being. And when Jesus teaches his disciples to pray in Matthew 6, he says, we call it the Lord's Prayer, and it says, your kingdom come, your will be done. God's kingdom, God's will, they're interlinked. And it's bigger than the church. The church has a vital role in proclaiming this kingdom and living in the realm of it, but it's bigger than the church. And it's a place where death and sin no longer have any power because death is defeated. Jesus defeated sin at the cross and he defeated death at the resurrection. And it's where God's on his throne. And Jesus makes it really clear that the kingdom will one day fill the whole earth. But now we just see it starting to come about. Now I've asked the kids to do some illustrations for me to help us understand this kingdom, because Jesus tries to describe it in these things called parables and he describes it to people. And so we've got three parables that the kids have been working on. And the first one is the parable of the sower. Have we got that one?
Yes, John.
The parable of the sower.
And John.
Okay. Have we got two of that? We got the parable of the sower up, have we?
Oh, yeah. Ollie's going to show this in a minute.
Yeah.
Yes.
Great.
No, this one's the
sower. Yeah. And what's the parable of the sower, Joel?
So this guy, he plants some seeds and some of them land in places where birds eat them. Some of them land in places where there's no soil. But some of them land in places where there is soil and they grow really well. So if you have the right soil in God, then it will work out.
Okay. So he says the kingdom of heaven is like sowing seed on different types of soil. And some of that soil will prosper and will grow and some of it will not for certain reasons. And he gives different reasons. Brilliant. And there it is. There's the different soils, is it?
This one's the other one.
And you've got birds on yours.
And the sun
Yeah. And different reasons why the seed doesn't grow. And we're going to look at one particular one of those. That's brilliant. Thank you very much for that one. And have we got the parable of the treasure?
Yes.
Brilliant.
The parable of the treasure.
Yeah.
Sammy has done a whole...
And can you describe the picture of the parable of the treasure?
Yeah, you stand with your treasure there.
What's the story?
So there was a man was in a field, and he was digging in the field, and he found some treasure there, and
I hold it up and for you, sweetheart. If you come around the other way, that's it.
And he sold all his stuff and bought the field with the treasure in.
Fantastic.
And then here's the kingdom of heaven here.
Yeah.
And what have you drawn here, Sammy?
The throne, and there's Jesus on the throne.
Fantastic. Fantastic. So that's the second story. So Jesus says it's like a man, the kingdom of God is like a man. It's like a man who finds treasure in a field and he sells everything he's got to get that treasure. And then the final one is the parable of the mustard seed. And who's got that one? We didn't have anyone with that. And this is another one then where God says, that Jesus says, this is what the kingdom is like. It's like a mustard seed. Oh, what have you done? What's this one?
Do you want to show it so everyone can see?
Turn around, Theo, so everyone can see. It's about the treasure one, is it? Fantastic. If you just show everyone that one then.
Can I hold it up for you and you tell everyone what it is? We've got a field.
Where's your treasure? Point to your treasure.
And show us the treasure.
Fantastic.
There's the treasure.
Oh, brilliant.
And that's the man.
Fantastic. Thank you all. Right, if you want to leave those down there and then go and take your seats.
Oh,
and he's got a treasure one as well. Wow, that's a big treasure. And that's important because it's worth everything. Fantastic. Thank you, Ollie. Right, if you just leave those down there because we're going to come back to them. And Jesus tells these stories for important reasons because he wants you to understand what the kingdom is like, in that it's not going to be, or it's not going to come in some sort of massive way that is going to overwhelm people, but it's going to start really small. And it's going to start really small. And then he says, actually, we're all going to respond to, people are going to respond to it in a really different way. Depending on different situations, they're going to respond differently. And he says also that it's this kingdom is worth everything you have. And of course, this man, when we talk about the kingdom of God, we've got to say, look, it's the place where there is no sin, no death, no pain, no suffering, because it's the place where God reigns. So there's no fears, no wants, no lack of peace. God rules over everything with his kindness and his goodness. People are always honest to one another in this kingdom. People are always kind. They always care deeply. That's the kingdom. This is important because the man has to choose to enter the kingdom. He's got to make a choice to whether he's going to stay in his current kingdom where he is now, or whether death, and that's the place where death and sin have influence over him, or he's going to have to choose to enter this kingdom. And how does he choose them? So what stops the man getting into the kingdom? What was the answer? What stops him? Huh? Having a different king. What does Jesus ask of him? Sell everything? Yeah? Before that, what does he ask of him? Live rightly. He says, doesn't he? Have you lived rightly? He says, have you done this? Have you done this? Have you done that? It's a bit like a job interview. He goes, have you envied what your neighbour? Have you stolen? Have you lied? Have you done this? And this man comes back and he says, no, I've done none of those things. I mean, he's a good guy, no? I mean, I wouldn't answer those questions. Yeah, tick them off. It's like a job interview. And he gets to the end and he says, yeah, done that. And then he gets to that question that Jesus is always he's always getting to, isn't he? He's getting to the point, the crunch point for this man. And he says to him, okay, sell everything you've got, give it to the poor, and follow me. And the wealth was the obstacle to following Jesus. The follow me is almost missed by the wealth and the that's it. The actual, what Jesus was asking him to do was to follow him. And our rich young man, it's almost like he's got all his bags, all his shopping bags, sitting here on the throne of his life. All his possessions, that's what he thinks about, that's what he consumes his life, and it's sitting on the throne of his life. It's like Jonathan said, he's got a king already on the throne, and it's his stuff. But he's not satisfied, is he? Because he's coming to Jesus asking for something else, but it's on the throne. And he maybe looks at the disciples at that point, and you saw them. They didn't look like much. They've got a bit of a rough bunch. So he leaves, and he's genuinely sad. It's within his reach to follow Jesus. And I kind of thought about this, and I thought, just imagine what that was like for that rich young man. Those disciples now, everyone knows them, everyone, you know, their significance. But he goes and he disappears. He has that opportunity. I don't know whether Jesus was saying to him, you can be a disciple, you can follow me, you can do. But he just passes up on the opportunity. And then Jesus says that line, doesn't he? He says it's like easier for a camel to get through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. There's all sorts of explanations about this. And actually, if you look into it quite a lot, which I did, it fundamentally does mean there's a needle. There's a small camel. It does mean getting through that eye that many times over. It does mean that. Now, why does Jesus use that? Well, I guess, I don't know, but I'm imagining maybe there was an old lady maybe sitting at the corner. You know, it happens in the Middle East. She may be sitting sewing and stuff like that. It may be that Jesus glances over, sees a camel trotting by, that kind of thing happened. And it may be he thinks, what's the smallest thing that is in my eye line? And what's the biggest thing that I can see in my eye line? And I'm making a point, aren't I? I'm making a massive point here. This doesn't go through there. It occupies the throne far too easily. It's impossibly hard with that sitting on the throne for this man to come into the kingdom of God. And I guess this is a challenge because it's about wealth. It says that Jesus scoops everyone up in it, doesn't he? All the wealthy. He says it's not just this guy's sadness, it's the wealthy. And I guess we need to think, do our research. Are we wealthy? Maybe there are some of these folks in this church that say, no, I'm not wealthy. But I know I'm not one of them. I am wealthy by every measure that I can possibly think of. So I need to listen to this story. But more than that, the man listened to Jesus. But did he act? And it was a one-off story about the dangers of money and wealth. And if it was just that, maybe we could just brush it to one side. But over 50% of the chapters of Matthew alone just talk about money. They just talk about where your money is, there your heart is also. They just go on about it. And this guy, it's so consuming for us. And that's why I say to us, take it seriously, this story. Look and examine your life. And other things can occupy that throne, I can tell you that. It could be worry, it can be family, it can be what others think of us. But wealth gets on there very easily. And then the disciples, as he leaves and disappears off, and Jesus is sad, you know, he's moved by this guy. The disciples are there and they're thinking, who then can be saved? And I'm a bit surprised by that. I don't know about you, because weren't they with Jesus? But they're sort of like, suddenly their alarm bells are going somewhere along the line. Something's not ringing true for them, because he says to them, they may be a bit panicked, because you know those list of questions, have you not lied, have you not done this, have you not done that? Maybe they're thinking, actually, well, I'm a bit panicked here, maybe I've done some of that, maybe I'm not quite as holy as I thought I was. And then they ask, and Jesus says to them, well, it's not possible. It's not possible by your own effort to get into this kingdom. But with God, it is possible. And he reminds them that he's going to sit on the throne. Jesus needs to sit on the throne. And remember that story about the mustard seed I said about that? I said, actually, there's a time when Jesus describes it in this story. He says, it's going to be visible to everyone. I will be on that throne. You will see it. Everyone will see it. But right now, it's a little decision, an invisible decision in your own heart. Are you going to ask Jesus to sit on the throne? And then how do you do that? Well, it says, you know, Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He's the way to sit. To allow him to sit on the throne is the way of living in the kingdom. It's the way to think. It's asked to ask Jesus to help you the way you think, the way you act, the way you feel. It's asking Jesus to uproot everything in your life that could be a throne. That's what it means to live in the kingdom of God. And he paints a picture of what eternal life will look like for these disciples. And he says, it's a glorious promotion for you, lads, because you were just fishermen or whatever. And you are going to be up there in you are going to be ruling over your entire nation. And he promises them 100 times family, everything they've lost, 100 times over, he promises them. That's quite an increase. And he even says, you're going to get some of this stuff now. He says, you'll have some family now. And where is it? And I look at this and I think, well, actually, that's what the church is supposed to be, isn't it? That's the family that we inherit. And I know for me, when I first became a Christian, the overwhelmingly positive experience for me of going into the church, because actually, I suddenly felt loved by all these people. People were welcoming me into their homes. And it was weird. It was seriously weird. But actually, it was like having a family, an extended family. It was overwhelming. So this kingdom of God needs to change your attitude, not just to money, or my attitude to money, but everything. But if Jesus isn't Lord of your wallet, then you probably haven't surrendered to him at all. And what I want to say to you, and this is really important, don't try and change your money habits if you're not convinced that Jesus is Lord. Because you're just setting up yourself another kind of legalistic thing or whatever. You have to realise that it's impossible. And that actually, Jesus being Lord of your life is it's asking, it's a request. It's not something you can do. It's something that you say, Jesus, just come, be Lord of my life. It's taking whatever's on here and removing it and inviting Jesus into it, into your life. So if you're a Christian, has your whole view of money and possessions been changed? Not theoretically, but in practical day-to-day reality. And if it hasn't, then just give permission for him to be Lord of it all. Sometimes people ask a question, like you can ask it in this way. How much should I give? How much should I give? Just turn that around. How much should I keep? How much should I keep? How much should I use? How much should I give away? Obviously, this passage, you look at it and you think, does that mean we all give it away? It is intensely personal to this person. Jesus is always intensely personal. He hits the thing on this man and he says, that's the thing, that's the Lord of your life. But actually, he also says, look, actually, for the wealthy, it's a massive king that sits on the throne. And so when he counters a man called Zacchaeus, what does he do with a man called Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus has a change of heart. He immediately throws off everything he's got and puts Jesus on the throne. Do you know what happens then? His heart changes. He's been a dishonest man all his life. He starts being honest. He gives away half his wealth. And then Jesus doesn't have to tell him. He gives away half. And then the other half, he says, well, I've cheated people. I better sort out all of those and I'll pay them back. And I'll pay them back with some interest. It changes. Jesus being Lord changes your whole attitude to this. Jesus being Lord of your life means he's Lord of your wallet. Not some slice of it, not the bit you give to charity, not the bit you give, but the whole lot. It all belongs to him. And it's a realisation that it all belongs to him. It's a gift. And he's Jesus on the throne. And I would just say to everyone, I really would, don't be quick to answer. Miss it, miss this and you miss it all. Enter in the kingdom of God where Jesus is in charge, you follow him. When you come to that, you realise your life is a gift. You realise that your life's been bought a price. I was desperate spiritually. I know I was desperate, spiritually bankrupt. Financially doing really well, but absolutely spiritually bankrupt. And it was God's mercy that changed that in me, changed my heart. And I'm still learning with the money thing. I'm still learning. And I realise it keeps trying to get back on the throne. So what are some of the ways to respond? Firstly, if you don't know that Jesus is Lord of your life, if there's a part of you that thinks, I don't know, what I would say to you is remember that this Jesus, he's not doing this to give this guy a hard time, he's giving him life and life to the full. So I just say to you, this is, for me, it was the best decision I ever, ever made in my life to follow him. It is the treasure beyond anything else. So I would say to you, if you're not sure, then come and speak to me. Come and speak to grab someone and say, look, how do I put him on the throne then? It's as simple as asking him, actually, and responding to his offer already. He is the king. We just need to recognise and acknowledge it. The second thing is thankfulness, and this is a biggie for me. Being thankful for what I've got. Being thankful for the NHS. Being thankful for the food in my belly. Being thankful when the car, you know, the car is today, it was running out of petrol on the way here and I was a bit stressed. But being thankful, I've got a car. So that's, for me, is big. And if you're a child or a young person, can I just suggest, if you've got Christian parents, ask them, what do they do about their money? How does this change their life? How has it changed you then, this following Jesus? How has it changed your money? Ask an adult. See what they say. Be generous. Give because you've been given to. Money isn't just about a personal issue. It's about global justice. Jesus says, give it to the poor. And I said at the beginning, our buying choices affect people on the other side of the planet. And the other thing is, I'd say on this, and this has been a biggie for me. In preparation for this, I asked people, what have been your experiences as a Christian of discipling people? Do you know what they said? And what are my own experiences? I've discipled people that have been, I've sat down with people about their finances that are people that are struggling, that have been getting overdrawn or debt or on the, you know, kind of struggling on the sort of low income side of things. Is that the people that Jesus discipled about money? He goes to the rich and he said, what are you doing about your money? And I suppose the thing of this is, are we discipling the wealthy amongst us in the church? Are we open to our finances with others in the church? And I've been really convicted by this. I met up with someone in the church this week just to talk through some of my finances, you know, the decisions we make as a family. Because I've got struggles in this area. And I met up with them, and it was a bit awkward, to be honest, about sharing what, again, you know, I was thinking, what are they going to think of me? I'm the church, one of the church leaders. Are they going to think, he's a bit tight, he's a bit whatever? It was quite awkward. But actually, it was really helpful to do it. And I would encourage you, who does Jesus disciple? He disciples the wealthy, because this gets on the throne. And so I would encourage you as a church, I would strongly encourage you, if you don't talk to anyone about your finances, find someone you trust who has a walk with Jesus and just say, look, I just want to go run through some of the decisions I'll make here. What do you think about this? I've become more and more convinced that actually the problem here with money isn't really with people who don't have a lot of it. The problem is the rest of us who have loads of it. And be convinced of this, that having Jesus on the throne is the best possible. If I could say anything, it is the best possible thing. It is the treasure. And we need to keep going back and thinking, is it? Is it? I'm, you know, I have my days when I think, is it? And then I've been just reading up on the kingdom of God and reading up and just thinking, yeah, living in the kingdom, living with kingdom values, being honest, being kind, being loving, they are the best ways. Forgiving people is better than holding a grudge. Be convinced that living with Jesus on the throne is the best thing. And Jesus' throwaway line at the end, I'm going to finish with this, is about the least and the most. And the kingdom of God, where Jesus is Lord, is completely upside down from the rest of the world. Being a Christian isn't an add-on to your life. It's not like a new extension on your house. It's foundation, it's rebirth. It's being born into a kingdom that changes you, that says, Jesus, you're Lord, and is sit on the throne, and it will fill and transform every part of your life. Every relationship, every thought, every action, it is really good news. But it is a choice. We can either follow or we can walk away, like that guy did. Sad, but walk away. And there's a guy who wrote a brilliant book on finances and money and all that stuff. He's got American, he's called Randy Alcorn, funny name. But Randy Alcorn, and he writes this quote, none of us can enthrone the true God unless in the process we dethrone every other God. Everything else has to come off to allow Jesus on there. So we'll finish there. Can I just pray for us all? Can you all stand? Yeah, Father God, I just want to say, God, I don't want what comes out here to be anything other than your true message of freedom for us. The freedom that you bring through your kingdom, of you being on the throne. And actually, when we seat you on the throne in our lives, that is a blessing beyond anything else. It's that treasure. And Father, I pray that actually in all of this, that we don't come away feeling guilt-ridden or we don't come away feeling legalistic or like we've got to follow some rules here or something. But we come away liberated and free, knowing that Jesus, you sit on the throne and that our finances are at your disposal. They are there for you, God. They are there for you to use to advance your kingdom, to show your rule and reign in this world, to show that actually the church and Christians and those that follow you, followers of Jesus, have a completely different the view of money and possessions to the rest of the world around us. God, may we be confident of that, God. May we be confident, I pray, as a church of that, God, as we look over the next few weeks about as a church's response and a community response. But right now, I just pray. And whether you're, in your 80s and 90s or whether you're 5 or 6, money plays a part in your life. It does, you know. My son is always asking for new Playmobil or new bits or whatever. For his, you know, it plays a part. And Jesus, I thank you for last weekend when the kids just rallied round and what they wanted to do was to collect money and make things to get some money to give to Africa. I thank you for that generosity of heart in our young people. God, may we all be like that. May we all be like that. May we be eager to be generous. May we be eager to make our money at your available to you, God. recognising that it's yours. It's a gift to us as stewards, as people to hold it lightly. God, and if you're prompting us today, any one of us, God, let's hear your voice. Your voice, not anyone else's, your voice. Hear your voice speak to us. Respond. Say, yeah, I'll follow you, Jesus. If that's what it takes, if that's the cost, I'll still do it. Knowing with surety that actually we know that the kingdom of heaven is a glorious inheritance, a glorious prize, the best, Father, in your precious name. Amen.